So what is an experience? We're going to talk about an experience with Jesus this morning, but what is an experience? Experience is just something that happened to you. Now, if you say, hey, Yancey, you just went on vacation with your whole family, tell me about it. There'll be certain experiences maybe that stand out above others. I wouldn't talk to you about a boring 3-hour plane ride to Boston, but I might talk to you about a really good restaurant that we ate at. I might talk to you about something along the Freedom Trail as we walked for, 6 hours in the heat as a family of 10 or 11 with kids, and there's a lot of experiences. But experiences can be good, experiences can be bad. We're going to talk about an experience this morning. I've entitled the sermon, Experience with Jesus, and it came out of Luke chapter 19. Thanks to Kent for reading that, and I appreciate reading that in the ERV because there will be some things as we talk about that the ERV kind of handles a little bit better than the ESV, which is what will be in the PowerPoint this morning. But this experience with Jesus starts with this man. I call him Zacchaeus. Kent, we pronounced his name wrong, but I'm going to call him Zacchaeus. I want to talk about a little background first, and that's in the first 4 verses that Kent read to us this morning. He entered Jericho and was pressing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So important things there. He's the chief tax collector, and he's rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran and ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. We have one of our vice presidents, and he's a little shorter than the rest of them. We give him a lot of grief for that. Zacchaeus was one of those kind of guys. He was short in stature, meaning he wasn't very tall. And so these crowds are pressing around Jesus, and Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he can't because everybody's taller than he is. And so he runs and he climbs up in this sycamore tree. So some of the cultural background about the city of Jericho, I think it's important because as we paint this scene around us of what's going on, I want us to get in full context and flavor of what's going on in this experience. It means a place of fragrance or sweet smelling. So they had a lot of balsam and they had a lot of honey and they had cypress trees and rose gardens. And so there was, and in Deuteronomy, it's referred to as the city of palms. And so you had the breeze blowing through the palm trees, and you had the rose bushes and the balsam, and you had all of these fragrances kind of lingering through the city. And so it got its name because of that. It was called Jericho, which means place of fragrance. I think Jesus was probably not only walking in Jericho, but walking in a more affluent part of Jericho because he runs into this man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus lives pretty close there. Zacchaeus is very rich. He's the chief tax collector, which means he's got prominence. He's one of the best tax collectors of all the tax collectors. And then we've got on the other side, we've got Jesus. He's become famous. He would be the rock star today. He's given these great lessons. He's healed the sick. He's done all of these miracles. He's answered every question that the most intelligent people could ask him that were trying to trick him. He's got these crowds that are pressing about him. So many people are following him here that Zacchaeus doesn't have a chance of even getting a glimpse through the crowd. He's got to run ahead. And, of course, the religious leaders despise Jesus. So all of this is going on as we enter the scene here in Jericho for all those different reasons. They were jealous of everything he was doing. They were jealous of the fact that he could answer their questions, the crowds, the miracles. And they were jealous of the fact that they were losing their leadership position amongst the Jewish people to this rabbi called Jesus that was able to answer all questions and have all knowledge and was dumbfounding the leaders of the day. So those are some of the facts about what's going on. You have Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. So tax collectors, that was a position that was auctioned off, if you will, by the Roman government. They would auction off to say, okay, how much tax can you get from your people? And Zacchaeus would say, well, I can get 25 and everybody else bids something less than that or whatever the number was. Or maybe somebody bids 30, okay, you get 30. Well, now you've won that, and you've got to get 30 for the Roman government. If you want to make a living, you've got to put something on that for you. And Zacchaeus apparently was very good at the something on it for you. He was a chief tax collector, and he was very, very rich. And so I've always thought of this story as, you know, Zacchaeus was a little short guy and was kind of a, you know, a good dude. But he is not a good dude. He is rotten to the core. He is the chief tax collector. He is going after people of his own religion, his own ethnic background, and he is stealing from them more than what the Roman government is requiring so that he can make a living. He's rotten. He's no good. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Oops, wrong button. Profit was made by collecting more tax. He was very rich, height challenge, and acts like this little schoolboy, runs ahead and climbs up into a tree so that he can see Jesus. His name means pure and innocent, but he was anything but that. So mom and dad had a vision, and Zacchaeus wasn't living up to it. Mom and dad said, we're going to name our son pure and innocent. And he is the opposite of that at this point in his life. He's stealing from people. He's defrauding people and taking on riches. He's taken on enough excess beyond what he's supposed to collect to make himself very rich. So if we think about what's going on in the minds or what are the expectations and motives, we know what Jesus is thinking, right? He's thinking, hey, I've come to seek and to save the lost, to demonstrate love and compassion. He's fulfilling his Father's will. He's the Redeemer, Savior, Friend, Comforter, and he's obviously his motives are pure and holy and righteous. And Zacchaeus, he just wants to know what all the commotion's about. You know, he just wants to know, what's this thing going on around Jesus? I gotta climb up in a tree and see what's... I just want a glimpse. He just wants a passing moment or a passing experience with Jesus. But he goes to great lengths to get that. So let's talk about this experience for a moment. So now the two are going to finally meet. And when Jesus came to the place is where Zacchaeus was in the tree, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. So Zacchaeus is in the tree. Jesus sees him and he says, come down. So Jesus invites Zacchaeus to join him, and he recognizes that Zacchaeus has a need, right? He would know as he looks up at Zacchaeus, he would know who Zacchaeus is, he would know he's a sinner, he would know he's a chief tax collector, he would know he's rotten, and he has compassion and love for the man in the tree and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down with me, let's dine together. And Zacchaeus joyfully accepts that. C.S. Lewis, a noted philosopher, wrote this, and I just wanted to throw this in and talk about it for a minute. He said, either this man, talking about Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, nor did he intend to. So what C.S. Lewis is saying, and you can agree with him or not agree with him, is it's a binary choice with Jesus. You either accept him or you reject him. There's not this middle ground where you can say, oh yeah, he was a good dude. He might have been a prophet. He was a good teacher. There's no middle ground. In fact, that's the middle ground that gets you spewed out of the Lord's mouth, right? You won't accept him or you won't deny him. You just want to ride the fence. There is no riding the fence, according to C.S. Lewis, and I believe Scripture bears that out. That you either accept Jesus and you wholeheartedly accept him and you move in his direction and you start living a life of righteousness that he demands of you, everything else is rejection. Everything else doesn't get you there. So there's no middle ground. And so as Zacchaeus is about to have a decision to make, right? And we're establishing that there's no middle ground. His decision is not going to be, I'll think about it. So let's walk through that for a moment. And when they saw it, meaning all the crowd, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So the crowd says, they start muttering around and they say, Jesus is going to have dinner with a sinner. That doesn't seem right. So I want to talk about that word sinner for a minute. So Zacchaeus is exposed here. The Greek word that they used for sinner is amarantos. And that's where we get the amaranth flower, which is the picture there. And the word, the reason they call it that is because of its rich color. And so the concept here is that it means unfading or flaming. It means that this word for sinner is he's not just a sinner. He's the worst of the sinners. He's unfading. He's flaming in his sinning. And so that's the word that the crowd uses to describe Zacchaeus. So he's coming alongside Jesus just like we do, and that exposes him, just like it does us. We'll probably talk about that a little bit later when we come around the table, right? When we come alongside Jesus' righteousness, it becomes painfully obvious that we're not who he is. We're not holy. We're not completely sinless. We're not who Jesus is. And so we have decisions to make. The comparison to Jesus reveals that to us. His holy righteousness, it becomes painfully obvious too as we come alongside him, and it forces a decision. And as C.S. Lewis said, and I tend to agree, you can either deny him. That comes in a lot of different forms. You can reject him. You can pervert what it is, come up with another gospel. You can forget it completely, or you can embrace him. So what Zacchaeus is forced here is he catches this glimpse of Jesus is now he stands in front of him. He stands right beside the Messiah. He is being accused all around of being this flaming sinner, this ultra sinner. What's his answer going to be? What's Jesus going to say as we talk about this experience? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." So he changes right here in this moment. And I'll just tell you, for many years, I've misread this whole story. For many years, I thought he was saying that's who he was, not who he's going to be. Meaning, hey, I'm not this sinner they're talking about. I give half my stuff to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone, I give them 400%. I don't know why they're calling me a sinner. That's not the context. But the verb tense led me to believe that. As you read it, ERV made that perfectly clear that this is future tense. This is his defense for having been called a sinner, not his defense that he's not a sinner. And so that's what led me to this thinking that, oh, Zacchaeus is just this guy that has an experience with Jesus. They call him a sinner, but he really wasn't. And that's why the Lord said, your house is saved, blah, 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 at the end. But that's not the flow of this story. The flow of this story is this is a flaming sinner that gets called out by the crowd in front of the Messiah and has a decision to make. And his decision is, I'm going to accept Jesus, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to make restitution for the things that I've done that are wrong. And that's why he says that he would give the half of his wealth to the poor, and anybody that he's cheated, he would give it back four times. The old law in Leviticus chapter 6 requires that if you defraud somebody, you pay them an extra 20% when you make restitution. He's paying an extra 400%. So he has, in his mind, already made the change. He's going to follow Jesus, and he's going to make restitution for the things that he's done that are wrong. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I think the ERV said chosen, meaning the chosen of like Abraham was. And so the result is Zacchaeus and his house are saved, and he's like Abraham in a couple of ways. Number one, he was Jewish, so he was of that lineage, but he's also at this point being considered faithful and holy because of his repentance and his life change there in front of the Messiah. And Jesus says that today your house is saved. So Jesus comes. You have an experience with him. Only two choices, accept or reject. And then Jesus says, it says he's going to defend us. Our sins are forgiven. So I want to make application of that for us real quick. So the story is, and the story we've talked about is the story of Zacchaeus. And we've gone through a lot of different things. We've talked about the city. We've talked about some of the motivation that led into it. We've talked about the story itself. We've talked about this experience. And this morning, you're having an experience, right? I hope the sermon's an experience. I hope it's something that's worthy of thinking about. You've just come in contact with Jesus. You've heard a story about how he affects the lives of each and every one of us when he comes in contact with us. And we've just come in contact with Jesus through the story of Zacchaeus. The wind is swirling through the palm trees, and we can smell the roses and the balsam and the honey. We can smell that sweet savor, and Jesus has appeared before us. And we have a choice of whether to, what, accept him or deny him, right? We make that choice almost every time we come in contact with the Lord. Whether we come in contact through a sermon, whether we come in contact through the reading of the word, we have an opportunity to go, I'm going to accept that, or I'm just going to put that on the shelf over here, which is deny that. And so what are some of the applications that we can get from the sermon? I hope I didn't put that in anybody's eye. So first of all, Jesus is in love and his grace. It's extended to all. It said he came to seek and to save the lost. So when we think about Jesus, his invitation's not just extended to the rich people, although Zacchaeus was rich. It's not extended to the righteous people because they don't need salvation if they're righteous. They've already accepted him. So his invitation is to those that have not accepted him, the social outcast, people that are described as flaming sinners, tax collectors, lowest of the low. Jesus announces that he would dine with this prolific sinner. Luke chapter 5 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it's clear that Jesus' love and his grace, it's come and it's extended to sinners. He's calling the sinners to righteousness. We can get that as an application point from the sermon this morning. The second thing I think we can notice from that is that repentance yields transformation. There was a different Zacchaeus that had dinner that night with Jesus than there was that climbed the tree as Jesus was walking down the road. Different Zacchaeus. He was transformed. He repented. His heart was changed. He was convicted by the crowd, calling out his sins. Ezekiel chapter 36 says, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So what that is saying is, and think about your heart as you came to this meeting this morning. What happens out in the world, and Michael sent me a video I've got to finish watching because it talks about this. What happens out in the world is the world is all about hardening your heart. It's about making it rough and hard and opposed to Jesus. Then you come to church and you get an hour on Sunday and maybe a Bible study in the middle of the week and maybe a few other little inputs. They're all about softening your heart and making your heart see compassion and love for one another and the needs and the things that go on. And so Ezekiel's saying here that Jesus is coming to soften that heart, not to make it not like stone, but to make it fleshy and soft and malleable and durable and able to have compassion and able to have love for one another, and able to see over each other's faults, to see around the corner of trouble to Jesus where something is good. And so as you came this morning, hopefully we can chisel away at all that stuff that the earth is and the world's been doing to our hearts to make them hard, and come in with a soft heart, with a malleable heart, with a compassionate heart. We can learn that this morning as an application from what happened to Zacchaeus. In this case, repentance meant restitution. So and this is pretty prolific in the Old Testament. The Old Testament said, if you do something wrong to somebody, here's how you fix that, right? There's always restitution. Maybe not quite as prolific in the New Testament, although Matthew chapter 5 says, if you're coming to worship and you realize you've got something going on with a brother that's not happy with you, go fix that first and then come to worship. So it gives this concept of making right something that's wrong in the New Testament, and the Old Testament was very prolific. So think about people that you've got something, something's wrong. You know, you have a relationship that's not where it needs to be. What are the things that you might need to do to make that better? How would you go about, and again, soft heart approach, not hard, stony, bristly heart. Soft heart, what do I need to do to fix the problem? Not what do they need to do, how do they need to change their thinking, what do they need to do to get me to do this, but what do I need to do as a Christian to solve the problem and fix the problem with my brother? So repentance means restitution. There's other things that we can learn, that no one is beyond the reach of Jesus, that encounters with Jesus are powerful and life-changing, that you can overcome whatever you must overcome whatever you need to experience Jesus. I think everyone in the world has some way of coming in contact and experiencing Jesus, but Zacchaeus was bound and determined, as they say. He ran ahead, climbed up a tree. He was going to do whatever it took to see the Master. Are we engaged at that level? Are we doing whatever it takes to have these experiences with Jesus? Because they're life-changing. Jesus has already taken the first step. He came to earth. He sacrificed his sinless self for you. The next step is yours. What's your answer? In Luke chapter 18, we have a parable of a rich young ruler. And that rich young ruler came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Hey, Rabbi, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "You know what you need to do. Honor your father, don't steal. Honor your father and mother, don't steal." He goes through some of the old Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler says, "Well, I've kept all of these since I was a very young man." And he said, "Well, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me." It says the rich young ruler went away sad because he had much possessions. So we're going to talk about the rich for a moment, because we're all rich. Everyone in this audience is in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. No, you didn't know that, but you are. And I've been to the Nigerian brothers and sisters in Nigeria, and I can assure you, you are well above their wealth. They make $200 a year. That's the average salary in Nigeria. $200 a year, U.S. So we're rich. He says this rich young ruler wouldn't sell what he had and come and follow him. Which led him to talk about this concept of a camel in the eye of a needle there in Luke chapter 18. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. It's looking pretty bad for the rich man. And then we have the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a rich man that goes through the eye of the needle. He has an experience with Jesus, and he comes down, and his heart is soft enough that he repents, and he is saved in his house. So what is our answer as we come and we experience Jesus this morning? He's done all that he will do for us, not that he can do. He has done all that he will do for us. He has created us. He's given us an abundant life. He did not create robots. We've talked about that before. He could have created us in lockstep to worship him and everybody saved. That's not what he did. He put us in a beautiful garden, and he said, "Here's some things that you need to do and some things you need not do." And before long, man sins and falls from grace. And Jesus comes and offers his hand of grace to us after he came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for our sins. So he's done all that he will do for us. He sent his son. His son has died. He is seeking to save the lost.